There was a man who was very wealthy. He'd worked his whole life to amass as much fortune as he could. And he was coming to the end of his life, and he knew that, and he was very ill, and he called his wife to him. He said, "I want you to promise me something." She says, "Okay." He said, "I want you to promise me that when I pass, you'll take all of my money and put it with me in the coffin." He said, "Now, this is very important. It's very important, you know." And she promised him, and she kept her word. And so he did pass away, and they had the service. And right before the end, she walked up and put a box into the coffin, and they closed it. And her friend was there, and she said, "You didn't do what he asked. You couldn't have given, taken all that money and given it to him." She said, "Well, I promised. I can't tell a lie." She said, "Well, what did you do?" And she said, I wrote him a check. Now, we joke about money. We joke about money because it's so close to us that sometimes we need to relieve the tension about it. Because I know that story cuts a lot of different ways. It's so important in our culture. It's so important in our society. We don't want to think about it, but it's really the center of life for so many. One cultural commentator said this about Americans. I'll quote it now. This person was writing, said, "No stigma attaches to the love of money in America. And provided it does not exceed the bounds imposed by public order, it is held in honor. The American will describe as noble and estimable ambition that our medieval ancestors would have called base cupidity." Again, the American will describe as noble and estimable ambition that our medieval ancestors would have called base cupidity. That wasn't in Newsweek. It wasn't in Time. That was Alexis de Tocqueville writing about Americans 200 years ago. But this isn't really just a point at our own culture, our own need, because the scramble for wealth has been a problem for all of humanity throughout all of time and in all places. It's part of the human condition, although we're particularly challenged in this way. And the Bible doesn't ignore this. The Bible hits it head on. The scriptures deal with the subject of money and with possessions and with wealth. And this struggle for us is as old as our transition from being caretakers of the garden to being those who desired to own it and master it. And in the gospel today, Jesus makes one of his most provocative statements about wealth. And he says, really, the way he offers it, that these things are a hindrance to the spiritual life. I shared with someone this week that we'd be looking at this passage. And very honestly, he said, "That's one of the 10 things that I wish Jesus wouldn't have said." I didn't ask him about the other 9. But I think I know what he meant. It's hard. This is a hard saying of Jesus. And it would be very tempting, and it is tempting for me, to explain it away or try to interpret it in a fashion that would offer us a personal exclusion while applying it to others. You know, it always feels like Advent's coming when the gospel lessons get harder. I don't know if you have a sense of that, but as we approach the end of the liturgical year, which is just a few weeks away, by the way, Advent is the last Sunday in November, it's sort of like the lessons are winding up. They're getting more in our face. Jesus is getting more personal. He's starting to press in. He's starting to push. And it's so that on Christ the King Sunday, which is the last Sunday of the Christian year, we're able to affirm and acclaim that all is the Lord's and everything has been put under his feet, that we are his subjects. The earth is his and all that is in it. If you think about it, in our lessons, this has been true. I mean, what did we have a couple of weeks ago? We had that if you're going to enter the kingdom and something is offending you, you better cut it off or pluck it out. Last week, we were to become like children to receive the kingdom. Next week, we'll hear that those who wish to be first must be slaves. Then in several weeks more, there is a teaching again on money as we meet the widow with her two mites. So Jesus is drawing things to a climax here in terms of the teaching and its demand on us. So today we're going to look at this passage from Mark. Jesus is leaving his conversation about the children. Do you remember that from last week? It's not what we ended up preaching on because we were looking at Job last week. Let me just turn to it a moment. Jesus, people were bringing children to Jesus for him to bless, and the disciples tried to stop it. And he got really angry at this. And he said, "Let them come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he says, you know, you're not going to inherit the kingdom if you don't become like a little child. And then he took them in his arms and he blessed them. And that's right where our passage begins today. As Jesus started on his way. So it's just following on this. A man runs up to him, a young man. He's very eager. He seeks an answer to his heart's question. I think his intentions are good. He's devout. He's just. It doesn't appear to be a test like the Pharisees were always putting in front of Jesus. This man really does want an answer. He wants an honest answer. And he's looking for affirmation. You see, he has put his trust in goodness and propriety and right action in the actions of the law since he was a boy. These are things that should save him. And I think he's wanting maybe a pat on the head. He's wanting to be told he's on the right path, the right course, the true way. And it's interesting, the fact that he calls Jesus good may be an indication to us of how important goodness was to him. Of relying on good effort, good teaching, good attainment. And so Jesus recites some of the law. He says, you know what it says. And the young man says, of course, and I've done all these things. And then we're told something very interesting. Jesus looks on him and loves him. There's something about this young man that he so appreciates. His heart goes to him. He looks into his soul and he sees one who is seeking after God, who truly desires to enter the kingdom. And so from the depths of his compassion, Jesus says something that's actually very hard. But it's what will save him. It's a reminder that sometimes we hear hard things from the Lord even though we are deeply loved. You lack one thing, he says. Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, in other words, put treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. And in response to this, the man just, everything changes for him. His eyes go to the ground. He sort of limps away in sorrow. And we're told it's because he had great possessions. Jesus actually gave him four commands, not one. He said, go, sell, give what you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. Go, sell, give, and follow. See, he looks into the heart of this aspiring disciple, and he sees both his desire and he sees his impediment. And in his love, he offers him the open door. And to the young man, it just brings grief. The young man had run so eagerly to Jesus. And it's so different as he leaves. Because he cannot bring himself to part with his possessions. Go, sell, give, follow. Then Jesus' words get really hard for us. They're hard for me. How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. What? How hard is that? Harder than a camel going through the eye of a needle, which means it's impossible. Humanly, it is impossible. It's something that can't happen. It's something we really even can't imagine. But we don't get to the kingdom humanly. We don't get to the kingdom humanly. C.S. Lewis actually puts this in a poem, just a little verse. All things, e.g., a camel's journey through a needle's eye, are possible, it's true. But picture how the camel feels squeezed out in one long bloody thread from tail to snout. Kind of puts it in striking words, doesn't it? It's tough. It's impossible for us to do without the Lord's provision, without God's grace. And the exchange with this young man shows how much is at stake when it comes to our relationship with material, that is, with money and possessions and stuff. It's not presented as something neutral. I think we tend to think that. We've convinced ourselves that it's neutral. We can use it for either good or bad. And certainly wealth is a blessing. It can be a blessing of the Lord. But the message of the scriptures is, watch out. It tends a certain direction. It tends to pull us away. It tends to isolate us. It tends to make us self-sufficient. It tends to keep us from hearing God and his purposes. 500 times the scriptures speak of prayer. Less than 500 times the scripture speaks of faith. But we encounter teaching about money and possessions over 2,000 times in the scriptures. Who has wealth? Most of us here have it. On the world scale and in the light of history, we are rich, some more than others. But it's a word today to all of us. The Lord says to the young man, go, sell, give, follow. Sometimes I've wondered what would happen if he would have just obeyed the first command. If he would have just gone, would he have had grace for the second? This tendency of stuff to sort of take over our lives, even in small amounts, it lies at the heart of the reason that we're called to give as God's people. Really, it is. Wealth tends to own us rather than us owning it. It accumulates, it exerts its power and control over us in very subtle ways sometimes. And to give freely, means that we recognize all that we have is God's. And in offering it, we seek to break the hold that it can have over us. Haddon Robinson has done some teaching on this area, and he says it's interesting that for every verse in Scripture that speaks of the blessing of wealth, there are 10 that offer warnings. He says it's like a fly landing on flypaper and saying, my flypaper. Until the flypaper says, my fly. It's over. Scripture is very clear. There's a warning about these things. You see, Jesus offers to the young man a way to real life. Let it go, he says. Serve the poor. Make some investment in eternity. It's a message that we read over and over again in the scriptures. Whether it's the tithe and offerings given to the temple, or offerings given for those in need, or gifts to the churches in the New Testament when there is famine, or for the work of Paul and his ministry, whatever it is, our giving is part of our discipleship. It marks us as God's people. I'll give you an example of this. In terms of our own discipleship, I think what we tend to do in our age is when people come to faith, we say, all right, now read the scriptures, develop a devotional life, learn to pray, surround yourself with Christian messages of different kinds, and grow in the Lord. Now, those are very good things. But I think had we been discipled in the first century, we would have heard things like this. Don't forsake the community. Follow the apostles' teaching. Commit yourself to the fellowship of the meal and the table. Don't forget the poor. Those are really what early Christians were told to do as part of discipleship. Give, give, give. See, there's an economy of justice in God's kingdom. We caught a glimpse of that from Amos today. God really cares. God cares about those in need. God cares about the poor, about those who can't speak for themselves. And because God cares, we're to care. It's just a mark of the people of God. And the way to do that is for us to free ourselves up of the things that tend to wrap us up. And to give is just one of the ways that we find freedom. Maybe the most important way when it comes to things. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you'll just dwell on it a little bit, the tithe that is in Scripture and that we argue about whether it's in the New Testament or not, the tithe is not a program to help pay for the ministry of the church. It's not a program God came up with to meet the needs of the church. You see, we give not to meet the budget. We give because we need to give. Can I say that again? That we give because we need to give, not just to meet a budget. It's part of coming alive in God. And surrendering our wealth, whatever that is, whatever we might be tempted to trust in, and laying down our lives to God is the way we approach the kingdom. It's the way that we approach the inauguration of the kingdom. Now, I know there are some of you here saying, I don't have any wealth. And that may be true for you. Are you in grad school? Then you're placing yourself in a small portion of 1% of the world's population in terms of knowledge. What will you do with that? How will you lay that down? How will you surrender that to the Lord? What about gifts that God has given to you? Gifts in your life through talents and interests and abilities. How do we surrender those to God? How do we keep from trusting in them? Today's gospel is certainly a lesson about wealth and possessions. It speaks strongly about that. But even more deeply, it's about surrender. I don't know your struggle. I don't know where you have an issue in your life that God may be asking you to release to Him. But I do encourage all of us to seek the voice of the Holy Spirit in this, whether it is about money, whether it is about fear because of our need, whether it's other things. I certainly know mine. And I believe that if the young man who came to Jesus would have followed through, would have gone and sold and given and followed, then I think the area of his surrender would have become the source of greatest blessing to himself and to others. And of course, Peter kind of says that, doesn't he? In verse 27 and 28 in the gospel that we have. We've left everything to follow you. It says, then Peter spoke up. That's sort of like, yeah, we know. Lord, we've done it. Look at us. That's right, Peter. That's right. And you will be rewarded with all these things that you've given up and persecutions. And persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. You might say, I don't really know where to start. Can I offer just some practical steps for us today to be prayerful about? First is to give. To give. Are you involved in giving? Great. Seek the Lord about how to give to the work of his kingdom, because we need to give. If you're not giving, just start. Start somewhere. Start small. Start wherever you feel that you can start. But be involved in giving, because God has given to us. It's a mark of God's generosity, so we give. Secondly, seek out ways to serve those who are in need. You know, we have people in our congregation who work in these areas. Dan serves on the board of Love, Inc. Sean has been working with Love in the Name of Christ. Jonathan works with students in need in the city with the Aspire Center. Michelle is leading a team for us to be able to bless a school in Rwanda that is so critical and so vital. And there are other people here that have connections, places where you can give, places where you can be involved. I encourage you to seek them out. Just talk to one of the people that I mentioned just now. Thirdly, might there be a way that each group in our church, whether it's a Bible study or a small group or whatever the collection is, has some outreach where we're giving, where we're meeting the need that is around us in our communities? Something to think about, pray about. And then we're to give thanks for God's provision as we open our lives and surrender. So really that's what the Lord desires to put in us, is grateful hearts, hearts of thanksgiving. So give, seek out ways we can serve, look for ways that your small group can be engaged in what Jesus is saying. Give. Go. Follow. And then give thanks. Because we come to the Lord just as ourselves alone. We can bring nothing into the kingdom with us. There's nothing that we rely on that will get us there except the grace of God. For more than 600 years, the Habsburgs exercised political power in Europe. There are huge palaces all over Europe. Probably the grandest is in Vienna. When Emperor Franz Joseph I of Austria died in 1916, he was the last of the extravagant funerals. His was the last of those funerals that they had had down through those 600 years. And a processional of dignitaries and elegantly dressed court personages escorted his coffin, draped in black with gold imperial colors, as it was taken to his final place of rest. To the accompaniment of a military band's somber dirges, and by the light of torches, the cortege descended the stairs of the monastery in Vienna. And at the bottom of the stairs, there was a great iron gate that barred the way. And that was the way through to the Habsburg family crypt. And behind the door was the Cardinal Archbishop of Vienna. The officer in charge followed the prescribed ceremony that had been established centuries before. "Open," he cried. "Who goes there?" responded the cardinal. We bear the remains of his imperial and apostolic majesty, Franz Joseph I, by the grace of God, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Defender of the Faith, Prince of Bohemia, Moravia, Grand Duke of Lombardy, Venetia, Strigia, and then went on to list the 37 other titles that he had. "We know him not," replied the cardinal. "Who goes there?" The officer spoke again. And this time, using a much abbreviated and less ostentatious title, reserved for times of expediency, said who he was. The cardinal said again, "We know him not." "Who goes there?" the officer tried a third time, stripping the emperor of all but the humblest of titles. "We bear the body of Franz Joseph, our brother, a sinner like us all." And to that, the doors swung open. We don't carry anything with us. So what Lord has provided, we are to give to his work now. Whatever that is, whatever those gifts, we are to surrender. We are to surrender. Let us pray a moment. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Because I know there are things you are asking me to fully surrender. And Lord, I believe you're asking others here today too. It may not be money, it might be many other things. But Lord, we do. We open our lives to you because we know that true blessing and joy in your life comes as we lay down that you've asked us to lay before you. So continue to speak to us in this time of worship today, we ask. Amen. I think you'll know this song. Just play a little bit, Chris, and sing the chorus with me, if you will. It's very simple. "I surrender all to you, all to you.
Giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life.
I surrender.
And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you."
I'm singing you this song.
I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I